Hi, I'm Kim Cotola. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Cradle My Heart Radio. There are many more podcasts available online at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio with your host, Kim Cotola. Cradle My Heart Radio, preventing abortion and helping those it hurts.
This is where the healing begins.
And now, Kim Cotola and Cradle My Heart Radio.
Thank you so much for being with us for this edition of Cradle My Heart Radio, where you know our mission is preventing abortion and helping those whom it has hurt. Millions and millions who have been impacted by this procedure, this political debate, by this phenomenon, by this argument, by this conversation. Boy, when we boil all of that down to the individuals who are impacted by abortion, it becomes a very different conversation. It becomes a conversation about ministry, because it's a spiritual issue, because it's an issue of life and death. And among the leaders who understand this so well, very pleased to be able to welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio this time, Reverend Samuel Rodriguez, President of the National Hispanic Leadership Conference. Reverend Rodriguez, thank you so much for being our guest on Cradle My Heart Radio.
Thank you for having me.
You have made some amazing statements for their clarity for believers, and not just for your primary flock of evangelicals who are Hispanic, but evangelicals in general. Christians, in the broader and broadest sense of the word, need to listen to the message that you have been sounding, especially very specifically since an event that happened around the March for Life back in January in D.C., the first ever Evangelicals for Life conference. And you talked about how we ought to prioritize the issues that are before us. And I want to give you the chance to reiterate your message there, because so many of us have been drawn into the current election politics, the current election cycle politics, on the issue of immigration. And of course it's an important issue, and of course it's a priority among Hispanic voters. But let's talk about where you place the priority, Reverend Rodriguez.
Priority is life. Life trumps, no pun intended, life trumps every other issue, including immigration. It begins with life. From a vertical perspective, from our Christian worldview, if we self-identify ourselves primarily as Christians, not as Republicans or Democrats, not as black, white, yellow, or brown, but if we primarily see ourselves as Christ followers, as Christians, committed to Veritas, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it behooves us. We are compelled by Scripture, I would argue theologically, that we are compelled by the leading of the Holy Spirit to advocate primarily, to stand and vote primarily for life. I find it to be morally reprehensible, and I believe I can substantiate that theologically. I find it to be morally reprehensible for any Christian to claim that they can support a candidate for other priorities or led by other purposes when they surrender life on the altar of political expediency. It's reprehensible. I believe it is sinful and wrong, regardless of the other issues. And there are other issues that are important, but it begins with life. That's vertical. Christ came to give us life, and life abundantly. From Genesis to Revelation, the quintessential thread embedded throughout Scripture is this powerful reality of God granting life. Christ coming to give us eternal life, and he only has the power to take life away. So it does begin with adequacy of life. That's vertical. Now, horizontally, it makes equal sense logically. If you want to experience some sort of logical continuum, and we go horizontal, well, simple. If we are true Americans and we embrace the principles of our founding fathers, it's life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It likewise begins with life. So again, I find it to be morally reprehensible for any Christian to support a candidate that does not advocate for life or stand for the principle of preserving life in and out of the womb.
Reverend Rodriguez, that is so clear and so cogent and really irrefutable from a biblical standpoint. And yet, I hadn't really intended to ask you about this, but I think it's an important question because we do have pastors listening to this program. And we operate as a 501c3, meaning we can't endorse candidates, we can't endorse parties. But we know that we do have the freedom to have a conversation about the issues. And pastors are free to speak about this as well. I want to give you the opportunity to maybe do a little bit of encouragement, maybe a little bit of education for those pastors who feel that this is too politically charged for me to address from the pulpit.
It begins with a foundational understanding based upon the following. Today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. That's one. Second, we are what we tolerate. Third, there is no such thing as comfortable Christianity. As pastors, we should encourage our flock. And I agree. I think we need to be very careful in serving as the extension of one political ideology or the other. But we are compelled by Scripture to speak truth to power. That's the prophetic voice of the church, speaking truth to power. And on the issue of life, even on the issue of our current political reality, and it's a difficult election indeed. Again, without endorsing one candidate or the other, this is arguably, for some, the most difficult election since the election of 1860. And historically speaking, for those of us that are living, it's the most difficult election in our lifetime. But when we really look at the issues, if the candidates are not the preferable choices, then we have to look at the issues. What's at stake? And if we look at the political reality, our current political landscape, and this election forthcoming, via the optic primarily of life, if life is the most important issue, then we have to ask ourselves, which candidate will protect life? Which candidate will reduce the number of abortions or bring an end to abortion? Or which candidate will appoint the appropriate Supreme Court justices or even federal judges that will elevate the ethos of life, that will amplify a culture of life and build a firewall against abortion for generations to come? And that should compel us to make the right choice accordingly.
And I know you're on the record as having said, at least in one other broadcast or podcast format, that Christians cannot support those who support candidates who are in favor of funding Planned Parenthood. I don't want to put words in your mouth,
but let's talk about that. Oh, indeed. Because I am so moved and so led every single day. The primary directive of the NHDLC in our 40,118 churches here in America and about 450,000 around the world, our first directive is life. Even in what we do in the Hispanic evangelical community, is serve as prophetic advocates for life. It's to reduce them, it's to eliminate abortion in the Latino community. That's my utopia. But beyond Latino, we're not Latino-centric, we're Christ-centric. We want to see that take place across society and in all aspects of culture and society and all demographics indeed. But it's beyond my imagination to see any Christian vote for a candidate that supports Planned Parenthood. It's beyond me. It's beyond me. How in the world can we logically support the idea? How can we justify? And I believe in the gospel of Christ, and I do believe that mercy triumphs over judgment, and I do believe in 1 John 1:9, the confession of sins, and I do believe that God is merciful and loving indeed. And I don't want to seem at all, because I repudiate the aspect of being some sort of angry evangelical, always opposed to everything. I'm an optimist. I believe in the grace-filled work of Jesus indeed. But I have a difficult time somehow imagining an individual praying before the good throne room of grace after supporting a candidate who supports or is committed to funding Planned Parenthood in a way where that person is praying, affirming the very decision they made. For us to support any candidate that supports the funding of Planned Parenthood, it's not only morally reprehensible, it's sinful, it's wrong, it's, to me, destructive. It's against life. It's counter life. It's counter truth. It's counter Jesus. And it requires repentance. Indeed, I do believe in the forgiveness of sins, but that requires repentance. And I hope and pray everyone listening right now understand that there are institutions in this nation committed not only to expanding abortion, but they are committed to targeting even ethnic communities intentionally. They build abortion clinics in the most impoverished neighborhoods. They pick up young women from their high schools, and some of them in their junior high schools, in their middle school, for the purpose of what? For these girls to have an abortion performed, and without even parental rights. That's an argument right now, and a legal issue, of course, in many states, repudiating that component. But this sort of dynamic takes place. That's not hyperbole. It's not rhetorical hyperbole. As a Latino, as a Hispanic American, I work with youth groups across America that have seen this firsthand. So it's the most racist thing that can take place in America is abortion. Abortion is quintessential racism, and it takes place every single day, and we look the other way. So supporting any agency or institution that funds abortion or supporting the candidate that supports these agencies, I believe it's wrong. It's not only wrong, it's sinful, it's reprehensible, and it requires an immediate amount of significant soul-searching in the presence of Christ.
And I think, amen, and I appreciate your clarity on this, and I think people don't know. I've met with women who got the judicial bypass. That's the way in which Planned Parenthood and other operators circumvent parental rights for minor children. So they will take a minor in front of a judge, and the judge will ask a series of questions, and then the judge will return that minor to Planned Parenthood or whoever the operator is, and off they go for the abortion. And as one woman told me, you know, looking back, she said she was 16 years old. She was living on a friend's couch. She, you know, hadn't had a conversation with her parents because of her own choices, not because her parents had thrown her out. The judge asked her, are you mature enough to make this decision? Yes, sir. She was failing school. You know, she had zero maturity. Yes, sir. And the order was signed and off she went to the abortion. It's an extreme exploitation of youth who need adult support and kindness and the wisdom of their parents. So I really appreciate you bringing that up. People are very, they're just unaware that that is happening. And it's happening, as you say, to a disproportionate degree among girls of color. Reverend Samuel Rodriguez is our guest. And, you know, so we're talking about the big principles, and we've got to discuss this other one that's happening in this election cycle. And it's been happening as long as abortion has been legal. And, you know, Reverend Rodriguez, I had an abortion. And in the aftermath, I said, well, I'm pro-life because I learned the truth too late. I was ignorant in making my decision. I knew that I had participated in killing a child. I knew it in my heart. No one had to say it to me. No one made me feel guilty about it. I knew it. Women know in our heart of hearts we're the last line of defense against the taking of the lives of our children. But I would say, well, I'm pro-choice, but I'm personally pro-life. It was a defense mechanism. I don't say that in everybody's case. But is there any ground to occupy from a moral or spiritual point of view that would allow us to say that? That would allow us to say, well, I can't, you know, I'm personally pro-life, but I also support pro-choice.
I'm an evangelical Trekkie. For your audience, let me define that. I'm a thinking person. Which, what does that mean? Well, it means that I engage logic. I grew up very, very inclined to mathematics, so a strong affinity towards mathematics. I believe that math is the language of God. But I love calculus. I enjoy quantum physics. So I'm an evangelical Trekkie indeed. The logical component to me is critical. What you just stated, even rhetorically, from a grammatical standpoint, engaging the rhetoric, the verbiage, I am personally pro-life, but publicly I'm pro-choice, or I'm pro-choice. It makes zero sense. It makes zero sense logically, grammatically, morally. I'm personally right-handed, but publicly I'm a lefty. what does that mean? And I don't I don't want to sound crude or you know to somehow water down or diminish the validity of an issue that is so critical, of course, life and death, literally. But to me, it's just the logic behind it. It makes zero sense. You're either pro-life or you're not. And even our vote, the way we vote reflects that. You can't rhetorically say, I am pro-life. You can't be pro-life on Sunday and vote for a pro-abortion candidate on Tuesday. You can't be pro-life when you gather around with other believers on Sunday and have the audacity of supporting a pro-choice candidate on Tuesday. I mean, it's illogical. It makes no sense whatsoever. But again, the problem is that we suffer from myopia to a great degree, political myopia, ideological myopia. And I hear arguments from my friends who look at me and say, yes, but it's not the only issue. And I say it's the most important issue. It begins and ends with that. Of course, if you have a candidate who doesn't respect life in the womb, how would you expect that candidate to respect life outside of the womb? And then the other issue would be, but, you know, both parties, they've played around with this since 1973, and there's nothing significant that takes place regardless of the party or the person that comes in, which is also very strong in accuracy. That's a myth. That's not accurate whatsoever. We have seen historically that there are candidates that have been very deliberate in, one, making sure that the defunding mechanism kicks in as it pertains to these abortion-providing service providers. And number two, from the Hyde Amendment to the Mexico law, there are candidates that come in and that once elected, they say, hold on a second. We may not have the power to overturn Roe v. Wade immediately, but we have the power to make sure that America does not get 1 cent for abortions in around the world and so forth. So there are things that candidates have done historically that is reflective of a pro-life ethos. So the idea that regardless of who we vote for, abortions will continue, that's a misnomer. It's not correct whatsoever.
Well, and let's follow up on that because, again, not only Hispanic evangelicals, but many, many are looking to you and to other pastoral leaders for how best to vote faith, how best to vote conscience in this, you know, current season that we're in. And I know that you have concerned yourself not only with the issue at the presidential level, but we have to concern ourselves beyond that. And so I'd like to give you a chance to just exercise some leadership for those who are really, I mean, I speak with so many people who say, I literally don't know what I am going to do in this election. They're listening to pundits. They're trying to read as much as they can. They're trying to, you know, not engage in the gutter politics that is everywhere and social media, et cetera, you know, so, a chance for us to hear some leadership from you and your wisdom as to how the individual ought to exercise our vote.
This election may very well be the most critical election in our lifetime. Religious liberty, life and religious liberty are at stake. It's not rhetorical hyperbole. It's the reality. I live in the state of California. Recently, we experienced a legislative initiative from one of our elected officials here in California. For that initiative, if followed through, would have resulted in the de facto shutting down, inevitably, of Christian colleges and universities in the state of California. Thankfully, praise God, we were able to persuade hearts and minds, including the legislator later himself, who backtracked on the specific components that would have caused egregious harm to our colleges and universities, and particularly to ethnic young men and women who stand committed to studying in these sorts of schools. So elections do matter. Life and religious liberty are at stake. This election, we may not like the candidates. And when the candidates don't suffice, if they don't meet our personal sort of metric or rubric, then we must look at where the parties stand. Which political party or apparatus would best defend life and religious liberty? And then accordingly, we must make the appropriate decision. The idea of staying home and boycotting this election, the idea of somehow saying, I don't want to get involved in this. Again, the future of children, life, literally life, human beings created in the image of God will perish, will die, based on my apathy, based on my complacency. In addition, religious liberty, the very ability to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, is at stake in this election. The next president of the United States will, without a doubt, have the ability to nominate Supreme Court judges that will turn the tide as it pertains to religious liberty and life and other values and other rights that we hold near and dear. This may very well be the most critical election in our lifetime, certainly, but in our history since the election of 1860. So I encourage every single listener to stand up, even if it's reluctant as it pertains to the dynamics and the attributes of the personal candidate, stand up. And if the candidate does not motivate you to vote, it should be the issues that are at stake. And vote life and religious liberty in the name of Jesus.
Reverend Samuel Rodriguez is our guest, and he is not only a pastoral presence, of course, but he's president of the National Hispanic Leadership Conference. And, you know, I'd like to return to the role of evangelicals in the pro-life movement. I think anybody who knows the history of the movement knows that evangelicals were not necessarily the first ones there defending unborn life. But maybe you can talk about what you see as alliances are forming. And as you do that, there may be somebody listening right now, Reverend Rodriguez, who still is not convinced in their heart that it's wrong. They're just saying, I don't get that. Why is this pastor saying that it's wrong? It's just a woman's right. Why does he not want women to be able to exercise their right to a legal procedure? So that's two really big questions. But maybe start with that, you know, the baseline for why this is morally wrong. And then, you know, what you see as the participation of evangelicals to continue to advance this cause.
Well, as a husband, I self-describe myself as a husband of one and a father of two daughters. I have a wonderful wife for 27 years. My high school sweetheart, I actually met her when I was 11 years of age, so I know her the vast majority of my life. And I have two beautiful daughters. And I would not want anything whatsoever to limit their God-given destiny, their potential. But they have a passion and a dream to live out. So I'm a strong advocate for making sure that equality takes place across the board without exception. Because I am such a strong pro-woman evangelical pastor, and you may even deem me an evangelical Latino quasi-feminist, use that term if you want, because of such a strong biblically based Christian feminist supporter, I am an unbridled 100% individual committed to life, and the women I have met understand it because they understand the power they have as it pertains to not only carrying that child beyond just procreation, the blessing to carry and nurture and to train, and I can't do that. They have a God-given gift from the beginning to serve as the facilitative platform for life, the delivery mechanism, the quintessential delivery mechanism by which life takes place. What a gift. What a beautiful, unique, powerful, transformative gift that only they have. And for anyone to want to take away that gift, it's not only wrong, it's destructive. It's against humanity. It's against God's perfect plan for our lives. It's the image of God. So I for every person who says, but why would, it's not about laws and legislation. It's about that beautiful gift. And, of course, it's about the sanctity of that life, of that human being. I leave you with this note. I wrote a book called Be Light. In it, I discuss a bit of that life ethos. But I was marveled at this very same week the book was published. I wasn't aware of this when I wrote the book. Scientists affirmed the study the Science Journal affirmed the reality that the very first thing that happens at conception is a spark of light. The very first thing is a spark of light. It blew me away. Life begins with light. Even at conception, bam, the power, the magic, the transformation. So there's life there. So every single person out there, it begins with life. Indeed, that's what Christ came to give us, eternal life. We do not have the power nor the right to take that away. And on behalf of ethnic communities in America, targeted primarily by these abortion clinics and abortion providers, please, let's build a multi-generational, multi-ethnic firewall in protection of life in order to save children and to save lives across the board for generations to come.
Reverend Samuel Rodriguez, thank you so much for being our guest. We really appreciate your heart for the issue and giving us your time to share it today.
Thank you for having me.
Now, stay with us here at Faith Radio. We will open up the phones and take your calls. 800-811-3003. Get ready to join us here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
A safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. This is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken again, and the light meets the dark. This is where the light meets the dark.
Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Thank you so much for being with us and being part of our Cradle My Heart Radio family tonight. I am warmly welcoming you because you are the reason we are here. We really appreciate the live audience. I know that sometimes it's easy to engage on social media. Sometimes it's easy to catch up with a podcast and, you know, browse the website at your leisure. But, wow, there's such an advantage to having the opportunity to speak with you live. And that's why our phone lines are open right now at 1-800-811-3003. And one of the things that we have for you is a reward when you call. We have copies of Scott Klusendorf's great book, The Case for Life, for everyone who calls and joins us live with a question or comment tonight. And, of course, the ground rules are you don't have to state your name if you don't care to. Of course, we'll want your name so we can mail you the book, but you can do that off the air. You don't have to disclose your identity, so to say, but we would like to hear your voice. We'd like to have you join our conversation. 1-800-811-3003. You want to jot that down. 1-800-811-3003. And I hope that you do like the page on Facebook, because we always put up notice of who the guest is going to be in plenty of time for you to plan to listen in. Your favorite way to do that, whether it would be on one of our radio affiliates or through the app and live streaming online, lots of ways to listen. And we put up lots of really good pro-life resources, too. I do pretty thorough job of trying to follow the news of the week on the life issue, as well as just provide resources. And I was at a speaking engagement last night, and as part of the message, I talked about The Case for Life. Scott Klusendorf has written the book, and Stephen Schwartz and lots of other theologians and ethicists have put together this apologetics for life, and it's something that you can learn to do in 1 minute. We put up a graphic on our Facebook page, which is at Cradle My Heart on Facebook, and it's a way to make a bulletproof argument. And here's the thing: I think just as the word says, no one was ever argued into the kingdom. In James it says, anger never persuaded anyone to follow Jesus Christ. Our anger. I think the same is really true with the pro-life question. But if you offer someone irrefutable truth in the same way that you would offer the irrefutable truth of who Jesus Christ is, at least they're going to have to think about that. They may not agree in that conversation,
They may not be persuaded. It may take more time for the Holy Spirit to move. There may be lots of other things in play. But our obligation is to speak that truth. So we'll talk about this one-minute case for life before our live portion of the program is over tonight. So you stay with us for that, because that was one of the things that I got the most feedback on at the end of the message. And really, it wasn't central to what I had been talking about. But I simply said, you know, this is a way for you to be able to have a caring conversation, speak truth to people who may not agree on this issue, but who really aren't basing their opinions on the facts and the truth and the obligation that we have to do our duty and love our neighbors, including the youngest among the human family, children before their birth. All right, so we'll talk about that, and you join us with a question or comment, and we'll get you a copy of the Case for Life so you can learn the complete argument as we talk about the one-minute case and how to do it succinctly. Joining us also for a conversation about the 40 Days for Life campaign that's coming up at the end of the month of September is Reverend Brian Walker of Pro-Life Action Ministries and also of Everlasting Light Ministries in Minneapolis and St. Paul, Minnesota. Reverend Brian, welcome back to Cradle My Heart Radio. It's been way too long since we've spoken with you.
It's been way too long, but I think I saw you somewhere at a benefit last night. So.
It was really good to reconnect, really good. And congratulations, Grandpa.
Thank you. Zane Paul is doing real well down in the big Mizzou state, so thank you.
Someone was asking me last night, Brian, about our connection, and you and I were sort of walking down memory lane and realizing that I think that I had met you and your wife, Reverend Denise Walker, at a pro-life banquet, much like the one that we were attending last night, probably 15 years ago. It seems like just yesterday, but we've been at this work for quite a while, all of us, haven't we?
Yes, we have. I don't remember the particular banquet, but I mean, I knew about you, you know, via your radio experience and your radio work over at CCO, and I did know about your particular abortion story, and so I think you might have shared it that night, or was something going on, and somebody thought enough to put us together and say, you need to meet this this person, and we hit it off, and I think you've had us on KTIS. There was a period of time where you were on there maybe about once a month doing some marriage stuff. And then one day you pulled me off of 694 on my phone, and I had to sub for you, literally on the fly. I'm glad I wasn't past Snelling. I think you would have pulled one of your interns or somebody to do the show.
Well,
it was a blessing.
So you have a marriage ministry. You have a post-abortion ministry. You're serving in the rescue mission work of Pro-Life Action Ministries, which is training people all around the world to do sidewalk advocacy and save as many lives as possible at the last possible minute. Brian, you also share a story of how abortion personally impacted you, and we only have a short segment tonight, maybe 10 minutes. So give us the short version of that story, because there may be a man listening tonight who needs to hear this information and needs to hear it from you.
Sure. The short story of it, and kind of like the ending of the story, is that abortion affects men, abortion hurts men, and abortion is about men. And we've been told for so many times that this is a women's issue and you don't have any say and you need to butt out and you'll never get pregnant, so you don't know. I was on the hurt end of abortion because people that frankly don't know Jesus Christ, I know people that don't know the Lord do not have abortions, but looking at this from the perspective of the Bible, he came to give life and life more abundantly. He's also the author of life, the originator of life, the creator of life. And even though I had been churched, and even though we were frankly living in sin, we were not married, we were under the same roof, and we had an intention of getting married about a few months later, Denise got pregnant in January. And I would just say it's deception, strong deception of the enemy. But with Brian's own very large slice of pie of being very much a coward, not wanting to man up to his responsibilities to raise a family, the financial, the emotional, and the work obligations that come with that, I just wanted a little life with Denise and I. I like a lot of men, and we can be very selfish and very self-focused. And by my not stepping forward, even though Denise was pregnant, it would have been so-called out of wedlock. We're going to get married in a few months. We decided to have our baby aborted, to pay someone to kill our child on their altar, as I say, the altar of fear, doubt, unbelief, and convenience. She didn't want to go down the aisle pregnant. I didn't want to have a child right now. We probably had planned to have children, but that wasn't our plans at the time. And so we had that very dark day. We drove down to Manhattan, and she had her abortion, something that she swore she would never do because she had two before she met me. And she said, "Brian, you're the love of my life, and I promise I would never do this again." But she saw it as either me or the abortion. And because it's my manly role, I didn't step up and say, "Let's go to the clerk tomorrow, who'll pay our marriage license, who'll get the blood tests, and you will go down the aisle with child, but you have the covering of Jesus Christ and the covering of our marriage as well." And I didn't do that. And so that wreaked havoc in our marriage for 17 years. You can imagine a woman full of life, full of love, full of the Lord, and has to look at a man that decided to have our child killed because of convenience. And so how can you trust a person like that? How can you respect a man like that? And be quite frankly, how can you be intimate with a man like that? And she says that there are times that we were like that, and then the tears would roll down her eyes. And on the surface, we looked fine. On the surface, we were great. We were doing marriage ministry, quite successful at it by God's grace. But it wreaked a havoc. It was like a slow, steady erosion or a drip, drip, drip. And about 2007, the Lord brought her to a healing ministry over at Living Word Christian Center back in Brooklyn Park at that time, and a woman that was running the program. And they said, when Denise got there, she felt the anger of all those 17 years of hurt start from her toes and rise up and explode out of her mouth. And for, I think back then it was 10 weeks, I think that program was, they had to get prayed up for Denise because she had so much hurt, not to mention the two abortions, one with me and also, unfortunately, a miscarriage as well, which is very often a physical result of multiple abortions. And so my manhood was crushed for 17 years. And yes, I went ahead and did things. I moved up at a good company. I was working hard. The kids were being homeschooled. Praise God, because I was bringing them enough income. Denise could stay home. But at the same time, you always reap what you sow. And that's what I tell men when I'm doing sidewalk counseling now, usually in Robbinsdale, sometime at Planned Parenthood. I plead with them and say, please listen to another man that has gone down the same path that you're going. There are prices to pay, emotional, spiritual, physical tolls that take a place on a man because he knows that the image of God on the earth is going to be destroyed or be able to be brought to a life because of his decision. And I've been successful over the years by God's grace to talk to some men and have them change their mind and literally go into the abortion facility and get their wife or girlfriend out and come across the street or go to a pregnancy help center such as Total Life Care, which we celebrated their banquet last night, or to others, the Robin Rostere Women's Center, which is right across the street from the abortion facility in Robbinsdale. And I've talked with men over 10 years, been doing this for 10 years, and they hurt. And the last two guys I talked to, one guy particularly, Chuck, he was crying. He was bawling in the parking lot saying, "I know I have a son. I saw the ultrasound. I've always wanted a son. Pastor, what can I do? What can I do?" I said, "You go back in there and you get your girlfriend out of there. And we'll have a nice long talk or take you across the street. It's not hopeless. God loves you. You're trying to do the right thing." He tried. She refused to come out. And I had to leave him. He was just crying, like a baby against a fence. And I do not know what more wages will have to be paid by that young man.
Mm.
But he heard about the Lord. We give him good literature. We point him to Christ. And prayerfully, he will seek out some post-abortion healing because
he's
going to be hurt.
Yep.
He's going to be hurt as much, if not more, than she is.
Brian, it's an amazing story, full circle, you know, of God's redemption. And I think that that's the note that I hope men would hear, that God is now using you as a lifesaver. And it's just, you know, I feel in my case in the same way. It's truly amazing grace. Where he went to bring us back and where he has you positioned today is really for his glory. We've got to take a short break. Can you stay with us for another 5 minutes, Brian? I want to give you a chance to tell people what's happening this year at 40 Days for Life, which is starting in another week or so here.
Surely can.
All right, stay with us and call if you'd like a copy of tonight's pro-life resource, The Case for Life by Scott Klusendorf, 1-800-811-3003 for a question or comment on the air tonight on Cradle My Heart Radio.
A safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion, Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003.
We also would be happy to welcome an email request from you. And if you'll go to cradlemyheart.org and use the contact form, that's the best way to let us know if you would like a copy of tonight's pro-life resource. As I say, we'd love to hear your voice on the program. If you've got a question or comment for Brian Walker, who's joining us for this segment, or if you would just like to say, yes, please, I would like the book, 1-800-811-3003. This is a great book. And here, I promised you I was going to give you the one-minute case for life. And what it boils down to is that, you know, this is not a morally complex question. It's not about women's rights. It's not about privacy. It's not about rape and incest. It's not about Planned Parenthood. It's not about reproductive justice. It all comes down to one simple question. What is the unborn? Because once we know that, then we can say whether or not it's moral and right to be able to take their life. And so the one-minute case for life says this. The science of embryology tells us that from the earliest stages of development, you were a distinct, living, and whole human being. You didn't come from an embryo. You once were an embryo. And philosophically, there is no morally relevant difference between the embryo you once were and the adult you are today that justified killing you at the earlier stage of development. Differences of size, level of development, environment, and degree of dependency, and circumstances of conception. All of these are not good reasons for saying you could be killed then, but not now. And to say that a woman has a right to abort based on bodily autonomy is to deny natural rights to the unborn. Equal rights are either truly equal based on our shared human nature or no true human equality exists at all. Now, you can learn more about the background of those statements and the truth of them and your references so that you can be fully armed to have those conversations with tonight's pro-life resource, Case for Life by Scott Klusendorf. Your copy is awaiting you at 1-800-811-3003. Brian Walker, Reverend Brian Walker, is joining us on the phone tonight. He is with Pro-Life Action Ministries, among many other important pro-life outreach and marriage ministry enrichment that he engages in. And, Brian, we spoke with Brian Gibson at Pro-Life Action Ministries a few weeks ago about the activities that happen on the sidewalk outside of abortion facilities involving rescue and protest. But 40 Days for Life is something different still. And it's been going since 2007 as a community-based campaign that takes a peaceful approach to showing local communities the consequences of abortion in their own neighborhoods. And, oh, my, it has been so effective through the years. So tell us about the campaign that's coming up in the Twin Cities, and maybe if you can, some words about what's happening for our listeners outside of Minnesota for this year's fall 40 Days for Life campaign.
Great. I'd be happy to share that. This will be the 10th year. I've been coordinating 40 Days for Life for Pro-Life Action Ministries for about 10 years. And those days of the rescues and the sit-ins and all that stuff, they've been gone for quite some time. Just too many legal actions and things, but also more importantly, we want to take a more Christ-focused approach. And the theme for 40 Days for Life is really accessing God's power through prayer and fasting and peaceful vigil to end abortion. And since 2007, worldwide, they've had about over 4,100 campaigns, 636 cities, 36 countries, and I had the privilege of introducing, in a way, the continent of Africa to 40 Days for Life, because I found about a pastor in Uganda was doing pro-life work, but he never heard of 40 Days for Life. So we paid his registration, and he got registered up. And so that was the first site in Africa, on the African continent, that 40 Days for Life ever was. And also there are over 18,000 churches that have participated since 2007. And the thing that really warms my heart is that over almost nearly 12,000 children have been saved from abortion. Those are the ones that we know about. And many sidewalk counselors can tell you over the years, I've been approached by women whose children I've saved and not even known it, because they saw me praying on the sidewalk or talking to another woman or man in the sidewalk who knew why I was there, and they changed their mind. In fact, one of those young girls I met a little while ago, and she was named after the same city that I grew up in, so it was a real blessing to me.
Hmm.
And 40 Days for Life is focused on that, prayer, fasting, and peaceful vigil. This year we're going to be at Planned Parenthood, and people say, well, what do you do when you go out there? Do you rant and rave and yell at people? I say, no, we just go out there and pray. Our conversation is with God. It's not with the clients going in. It's not with the escorts. It's not with the people that work there. It's not really even the people who pass by on the street. And regardless of their reaction to us there, our conversation is with God. And I've done this for 10 years, and we've never had anybody say, I regret coming out here. There's a lot of trepidation, a lot of fear I feel from the enemy, and also the fear of doing something that's unfamiliar, or something that has been talked about in a very negative way. You know, what do you do at an abortion facility on the sidewalk? We're usually protesting and yelling at people. And I knew protests have their place. You know, we live in a democratic republic, and there are times that might be appropriate. But 40 Days for Life is not that at all. And it started back in Texas with a handful of people who had been involved in pro-life work for decades and not seeing any effect. And the Holy Spirit dropped 40 days and said, why don't you try 40 days of fasting and prayer and peaceful vigil? And the abortion numbers in Collegeville, Texas, dropped tremendously. And about a year ago, the abortion facility there closed. And to glory to be to God. And also, one in the Twin Cities closed. December 2011, at the end of six prayer campaigns, the dedicated abortion facility in Health Partners Regents Hospital. A lot of people didn't know there was one there. They would abort children up to 23 weeks and also train U of M med students to observe and perform late-term abortions. And that place closed as a result of prayer, peaceful vigil, and witnessing to the motorists and hospital workers coming to and fro.
It's just
so
wonderful.
Prayer works.
It's wonderful, Brian. So we're short on time. Tell us the best way for somebody to get involved, because you don't even have to show up physically. I know that's important, but anybody can be involved with this, even shut-ins. So what's the best way for people to find out more?
The best way to find out is two ways. You can call me directly at 651-797-6363. That's 651-797-6363. Or go to our website at www.plamasinman.org, and you will see a drop-down for scheduled events. And they will tell you all about 40 Days for Life as you come down. Give us a call and come on out. It's really a God thing to do and an easy thing to do.
Brian, thank you for sharing your story, and thank you for the heart that you have for men, for ministering to them, the heart that you have for the women in their lives, and for, of course, the children. Thanks so much for being our guest.
Thank you, Kim.
And we will try to link at 40 Days for Life at CradleMyHeart.org. Then this year's campaign, the first of the 40 days, will be September 28th. And as you heard Brian say, there are 36 countries, I think, that will be involved this year, and tens of thousands of churches, and over 10,000 children have had their lives saved as a result of this campaign. Abortion facilities are closing. God moves powerfully when people pray. And so there's a general website for our listeners outside of Minnesota at 40daysforlife.com. And again, we'll have that linked at cradlemyheart.org. Please do visit us there. Let us hear from you. Send us an email. We'd love to hear your feedback. If you have suggestions for program ideas or you just want to browse our resources, we are here for you. I am a person who has been where you are. If you are feeling alone and isolated after abortion, and I can tell you from my heart that that is not God's plan for you and that that is not God's decision. There is hope, there is help, and there are people waiting to serve you out of the overflow of God's love in their lives. Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you so much for listening. We'll be here next week, and we hope we'll see you then here at Cradle My Heart. Thanks for listening. Your support makes this podcast stream possible. Information is available at myfaithradio.com.